So we've been looking at the book of Ephesians for, I think, 3.5 years. And today is actually the last study we're doing in Ephesians. Isn't that amazing? Was anyone here for the first? You don't remember, or were you here? This is the beginning. So today's the last study we're going to do at Ephesians. And it's been wonderful. I decided to do something in-depth, probably more for me, because I figured people come and go, but I got to stay, you know. And I thought, let me do something that I can really benefit from. And it's been tremendous for me, and I hope it has been tremendous for you. We are going to be starting the book of Acts. Probably I'm going to wait till September, and we're going to do probably some character studies until September. We're going to look at particular lives that have been impacted by Jesus in the Bible, whether it's Mary, whether it's Martha and Mary, whether it's Luke. We're going to look at a few characters in the Bible that were impacted by Jesus, because there's a lot of common things. You know, we share humanity, we share spirituality, and Jesus, although he dealt with the individuals differently, because every individual is differently, at the end of the day, there's the same nature in every man. And we're going to be looking at how he dealt with different people. We have been looking at now at Ephesians, and we've been finishing with the note that the Apostle Paul finished on, which was that spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that the believer finds himself in. And if you look at verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the first week we looked at this, we noticed that he said, praying always, praying in the Spirit. And we looked at what that was. And it said, with all prayer and supplication. And we looked at the fact that, you know, sometimes we get caught up in little traps of praying. You know, if we don't bow down and close our eyes, then we're not really praying. You know, there's one pastor that says, it's amazing. In the Psalms, it says, I look up to the heavens, and we close our eyes to the ground. In the Bible, it says, I lift up my hands, and we fold our hands. And, you know, and the reality is that praying with all prayer and supplication, you know, don't put rules on how you pray. Just pray. Whether you're on a bike ride like Bart was, whether you go to the hills, whether you're in bed, meditating on your bed and just communing with the Lord. The point is, with all prayer and supplication, with all kinds. And what is very important is that we do it in the Spirit. What does it mean by that? Well, you know when you're just saying prayers. You know when you're not connecting. And you know when it is that you have, sometimes you just have a small prayer, Lord, help, or you have those moments that you know are in the Spirit. They're sincere. They're with Him. You're connecting with Him. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, we want to be praying in the Spirit. And He helps us. He, you know, with groanings from within us. That we pray. He puts His desires upon our heart. And what the Apostle is saying, praying in the Spirit. You know, I think a lot of our prayer life isn't. I think a lot of people say their prayers, they're religious, but they don't really know God. Praying in the Spirit means that being born of the Spirit and knowing Him and communing with Him. And we also looked here, it says in Ephesians 6, it says, with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. And we looked at the fact that, yes, we do pray for ourselves, but obviously, last week we looked at the fact that we need to pray for other people. You know, if we're just self-centered and only worried about our own little problem, we will become discouraged, introspective, and depressed. Where the more we focus our eyes on what is going in Europe, what is going around in the world, what is going around with our brothers and sisters here in the church, the more we focus ourselves outward, the happier we will be. In a sense, it affects us personally. And we need to, you know, get outside of ourselves, quit focusing on me, 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 and pray, like Paul says, for all the saints. You know, I can tend towards introspectiveness. You know, it's a temptation in my life to sort of be consumed with my walk with the Lord or with this or that. And the Lord really challenges us to be praying for people around us. Right? And then here we come. Notice where it says, and for me. It's incredible. And for me, the Apostle Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he says, and for me also. And this is remarkable. Think about it. Here's the great Apostle Paul. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. What a staggering thought that this mighty man of God, this exceptional apostle, the greatest preacher that the church has ever known, this incomparable founder of churches, should be asking these people to pray for him. It was because he was such a great Christian. The greater the Christian, the more he realizes his dependence upon the prayers of others. Isn't that an incredible quote? You know, and sometimes we sort of become self-sufficient and we sort of think like, oh, it's just me and I got to tough it out and I don't need anybody's prayers. The Apostle Paul, in humility, knowing the Lord like he did, he says, and pray for me. Not self-confidence at all was the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when he went to Corinth, he says, you know, when I came to you, I came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You ever feel that way? Whenever you go to share the gospel or you're going somewhere and you want to be able to be a witness and you're going and you're shaking in your boots. The reality is the Apostle Paul felt that way and he knew what he was doing. He knew whom he was representing and he knew the power that was against him. And because he knew all those things, he says, and pray for me. Pray for me. His fear was to fail the Lord. He was in a very prominent position, and one mistake on his part would result in terrible repercussions. Think about it. Usually the higher a person is in a place in the Christian church, whenever they speak, the more damage or good that they can do. And the Apostle Paul, being in this incredible position, says, and pray for me. Man, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death sometimes. Not only am I here with you guys, but you know what? This stuff goes on the internet and I don't know who listens to it. And sometimes I wonder, man, Lord, just keep me. Because sometimes I get really passionate and sometimes I just wonder, oh, Lord, don't let me say something that's not right or don't let me say something that it's insultive in a sense of unnecessarily or arrogant in that sense. Lord, I want to represent you in this church, but also beyond these walls. So he trembles and says, and pray for me. But he does not leave them in doubt about what they ought to pray for. You know, he says to them, and pray for me. And he doesn't leave them sort of like, oh, and pray for me sort of ambiguously about something. Just sort of say a little prayer for me, like Aretha Franklin said, I say a little prayer for you. But what was that prayer? I don't know. It's just I prayed, you know. He says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it, that I may... We're going to have to, the beginning of church, we're going to have to say, please turn off your cell phones and take off your bracelets. um, He says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice what he does not ask prayer for. That's very important that we notice what he does not ask prayer for. He says, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Paul is a prisoner. And when he wrote this, he was a prisoner. And he didn't ask that they should pray for him to be set free. Isn't that interesting? He's in prison. He's in chains. But he doesn't say, hey, please pray for me in a desperate prayer. Oh, I just feel like the Lord has forsaken me. Pray that he will deliver me from prison. He doesn't pray that at all. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given me and boldness that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak when an opportunity arises. He was also a sick man. You know, he had just been in Turkey, in the Turkey area, and he had moved over to the Greek area. But, you know, to the Galatians, he went to them because of an illness. Paul, many people think that he had an eye problem, like a conjunctivitis, because he says in Galatians, he says, see, I write with my own handwriting. See what big letters I'm using? You know, and the different hints to the fact that after Turkey, Luke joins him, who is a physician. And many people believe that he suffered from an illness, and that was his thorn in the flesh. He pleaded 3 times that thorn would be removed, and the Lord said, no, notice he's not praying to be made well. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to be healed. You know, please don't misunderstand me. But I am saying, notice that is not his main concern. Paul never considered himself primarily. He always thought of others. And it wasn't a purely human request that he makes of them. He was interested in one thing only, since the day on the road to Damascus, and that was the preaching of the gospel. He was at a place where, yes, he was ill, and yes, he could ask for healing. Obviously, he prayed. Yes, he was a prisoner, and at one point, he does ask Philemon, pray that I will be restored to you soon. So it's not like he never asked for prayer for those things. But he had a passion that was greater than any other passion, and that was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since that road to Damascus, he was not able to think about anything else but that people might understand the message and be saved. Incredible. Now, we were just at Damascus, not in Damascus, but we went over to the Golden Heights in Israel, and we were there at where the battle in 68, I think it was. Wasn't it 68 or something like that? It was around that time, and we were overlooking, and we could see the smoke arising from Damascus, from the riots that are going on. And it is interesting to me to see the topography of places, you know, and obviously he would have gone uphill to the Golan Heights, and then he would have walked across towards Damascus. And right there was Caesarea Philippi, where Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was around that area on that old Roman road that the Apostle Paul, before, when he was Saul, hating, breathing threats against Jesus, was met by the Lord Jesus, and that day he realized that this Jesus, whom he hated with all of his being, was actually the Lord and Christ, and that he was the only way for the salvation of men. That actually he had died on the cross, but not although it was shamefully, it was actually triumphantly. And he knew that that was the only solution for mankind. And thus, the main concern of his heart was the preaching of the gospel. There was a mystery revealed, the unsearchable riches of Christ, this message, these glorious good news of Jesus, and that is what was concerned about. You know, I'm sure it happens to you too, but sometimes you sit in front of people who are either non-Christians or just sort of floundering in between two worlds. And you just sit in front, and you can't explode, because it'll just be sort of like just too much. But part of you is just thriving and thumping inside with the riches of Christ. And part of you just wants to say, like the Apostle Paul said, if only you were as I am, except for these chains. If you only knew the grace, the forgiveness, the kindness, the power, the loveliness of Jesus. And that was Paul's passion. And he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given me, that when I open my mouth, I may do it boldly and I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This was Paul's concern. His desire was for Christians to pray for the preaching of the gospel and for the spreading of the kingdom of God. In more detail, what were they to pray for? Notice this: first, that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly. Pray for me, says the apostle, that I may have power of speech and freedom of utterance when I have an opportunity to speak. The fact that we often forget is that Paul was actually not a good public speaker naturally. I think sometimes we sort of think of the Apostle Paul as this natural, enabled person that was able to speak publicly and was very gifted orally, but actually he wasn't. And thus, because of his great passion for people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, please pray that utterance may be given to me. And this is clearly proven by the fact that in Corinth, people gave him a hard time. They say, man, when the Apostle Paul's among us, his presence is great. Sorry, when he's away from us, his letters are powerful. They're profound. But you know, when you spend some time with him, just with him, it just seems like his speech is contemptible. There's not much to him. He's not this eloquent guy. As a matter of fact, the one that those guys really adored was Apollos. He was an orator. He was the kind of guy that could speak and everyone was just attentive. But Paul was not like that. And it's interesting to me that God has often used people that were not gifted orally to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even used them greatly before Jesus Christ. Think of Moses. Lord, don't send me. I can't speak. He says, but I've picked you. No, please, but don't send me. How about this? I'll be the guy, but let Aaron do the speaking. And then God sort of concedes to it. But really, ideally, he wanted to use Moses, although he was not an eloquent guy. I mean, think about it. Does it matter how eloquently someone, when the Titanic was sinking, said to him, the Titanic is sinking? It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It's not the beauty of speech. It's the reality of what you're saying. As a matter of fact, many people think that people drowned and died in the Titanic because the waiters, the stewardesses, were too polite. It was like, they knocked at the door. Sorry, sir, but actually, I hate to bother you, but the boat is sinking. Oh, okay, see you later. And they shut the door again. Too polite. But the reality is that the people that God has used in the past were not necessarily these incredibly gifted people. Think of Jeremiah. He says, Lord, I cannot speak. I can't speak. And God says to him, don't worry, I will give you the words. And this I will give you the words is what Paul holds on to and says, pray that utterance may be given to me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that when I am given an opportunity to speak, I may have the words, that I may have liberty, that I may be able to take advantage of the opportunity. Pray that my tongue will be unloosed and my lips may be made mobile and that I may speak with freedom. And it is astonishing to see this man of God realizing his own deficiencies and imperfections and pleading to be prayed for to speak freely, fluently, without halting and without stumbling. And this is the reality. You know the difference, right? I mean, I know the difference. Sometimes I stand behind this pulpit and I just feel like I'm plowing through it, you know. And other times I just feel like, man, the Lord is leading me through it. Sometimes you share the gospel with someone on the bus or on the train or maybe family or maybe someone that someone brings to you. And sometimes you just feel like it's going nowhere. And other times you just feel like, Man, this is powerful. You just feel like I hate to use the word like that, but you feel like a channel. You feel like a hose, and this is—it's God and them, and you're sort of just incidentally in the middle, and you just feel like a vessel that God is pouring through. And this is what Paul is asking: pray that words, utterance, may be given to me. And this is something that all of us, as Christians, should be asking prayer for. Charles Wesley, you know, he wrote all those hymns that we all admire so much. We love them. I mean, I remember when I first became a Christian, and can it be that I should gain? I mean, you know, just song after song for Christmas. What's the one he wrote? Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. I think he wrote that. You know, he wrote hundreds, if not thousands, of hymns. And yet he wrote one where it says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread throughout the earth abroad the honors of Your grace. I mean, he's asking for utterance. He's asking for more tongues than he really has. An ability to be able to speak the Word of God and to write songs for His glory and to preach the gospel. Because Charles and John were both preachers that just went on horseback all over the UK and the United States just preaching the gospel in the fields. Thousands of people would gather to listen to them. And they prayed for this utterance. But what else did they pray for? What else is Paul asking for prayer? Not only for utterance, notice that he's the emphasis, the word is used twice, that I may open my mouth boldly, and then afterwards, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Whenever you look at a passage of the Bible, you always got to look for that word which is repeated. You know, and when something is repeated, you know that the writer is trying to say something. And he says boldly twice. Let me ask you something. Do you pray for pastors and teachers? Do you know what happens every time a pastor enters the pulpit, frail, fallible, weak, yet called by God to preach and to represent Him? Do you pray for them to be bold? Oh man, there's a few people that sometimes will come up to me and say, be bold. I remember Brian in London, Dave Shirley just felt that he'd have to say that to him in the morning. And he went up to Brian, and Brian was really concerned about something that he had to share. You know, and he says to Brian, be bold. And immediately he was strengthened. There's many times where I have to come here and I have to share on certain subjects that I don't want to share about. I don't want to share about giving. I don't want to share about hell. I don't need much boldness to talk about love and grace and forgiveness, but the reality is that's not the whole of the Bible. That's just a part of the Bible, and I need to share the whole thing. And many times, I'm more afraid than anything when I come. It's like, oh, and that person's not going to like me, and I know that person's not going to like me. But the reality, what I need is boldness. Now, what is boldness? Boldness means freely, frankly, nothing being kept back. Like the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he says, you know that I did not withhold anything from you. I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I told you everything that there is to know. You can never say that I didn't tell you a particular thing. But he's saying, pray that I may keep nothing back, that I may give it all. Pray that I may be delivered from the fear of my own personal safety. Pray that I will be delivered from the fear of man. We are so afraid of what people think. Oh, they're going to think I'm a fanatic. Oh, you're one of those people that still believes the Bible. And you believe in the virgin birth? The resurrection of Jesus? You believe that Jesus is coming back? As a matter of fact, it reminds me of when we were in Austria. The director there went over to the government and says, you got us labeled here as a cult. We're not a cult. This is the Calvary Chapel Bible College. And the guy says, do you believe in the virgin birth? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, literally? Yeah. Do you believe he's coming back? Literally. Yeah.
you're a cult.
It's crazy. Here's a country, a government, that is supposed to be Catholic. And yet, they betray the very thing. And you find yourself under a pressure, under this pressure to be academic, to be intellectual, and to not really, obviously, believe this antiquated stuff of the Bible. And you feel under that pressure. And the Apostle Paul says, and pray for me that I may be bold, that I may speak the whole thing with confidence, freely. Oh, how we need that. And the problem at the present is that we are all so diplomatic, so concerned about dignity, so concerned about, you know, scholarly and being afraid to be labeled as fanatics. Let me ask you, do you pray? We are so afraid of being too extreme. We are so afraid of offending people that we tend to hold back the truth. And Paul, in other words, is saying, pray that I may be delivered from the fear of man, the learning of man, and the supposed wisdom of man. As a matter of fact, Paul at one point says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Fools for Christ's sake. Yes, you think I'm a fool? Then it's okay. I am a fool for Jesus' sake. And the fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Ezekiel 3:9, I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And how much we need to be praying for leadership and for our friends for boldness. I mean, everybody in the Bible suffered from this fear of man, and they had to overcome it. We need to pray. I never forget going to a conference in Scotland, in Crieff, and a pastor coming from the Church of Scotland from Aberdeen. And, you know, to see a Scotsman emotional is one thing, but to see a Scotsman crying, that's a big thing. I mean, they're not necessarily people to be very emotional as such. And he was standing up in the church for not having homosexual bishops in the Church of Scotland. And after all, it's a contradiction to what the Bible teaches. Why would you contradict the very thing the Bible teaches? And he came there and he was crying. He says, they called us terrorists. And not because he was a mean guy, just because he was a frank guy. He was honest. Even in the Catholic Church, I remember one time here in Spain, listening to the radio, and one guy talking about gay priests within the thing, he says, the guy on the radio says, hey, they gave a vow of celibacy. Now, not only do they want to be married, but they want to be married with same sex, with men. It's just ridiculous. They betrayed their own vow. So there was some deceit when they were going to school, when they were going to seminary, that the whole time they're thinking, I want to be something else, but I'm just going to go through the system so then afterwards I can change the system. But you need, in the church more than ever today, boldness to just speak frankly and to be able to communicate the truths of the Bible. And the philosophers would laugh at Paul. Look at that man. He only speaks of Jesus and the cross. The man is a fool. And the Apostle Paul, like I said a minute ago, would have said, yeah, I am a fool for Christ's sake. Imagine a person still believing the Bible. And you know, we come under the pressure. There's a book that has just been written by a man, says, love conquers. What is it? Love Wins, which is who? Rob Bell. And the book is about pretty much universalism, that everyone will go to heaven whether they believe or not believe eventually. And, you know, and talking to somebody, I just said, you know, it just seems like the people that wrestle with this kind of stuff are the people that have been brought up in Christian homes. They're grappling with these things. They find themselves Christians. But, you know, you take someone like Loretta and me who were not Christians, who were not brought up in Christian homes, who, you know, we've met the Lord personally. We've been transformed personally. You know, we don't argue with whether, we don't have those struggles or whether there's a hell or whether there isn't one. You know, we don't have those struggles or whether the Bible is the Word of God or not the Word of God. And the person said to me, well, you know, the story is a bit long, so I don't want to go through the whole thing. But in a sense, what the girl was saying to me is like, you know, I just, the way I feel is the way we see these things because maybe we're just more mature. And then subtly, there's sort of a pressure to think, oh, maybe I believe in hell because I'm still immature. But listen, I believe everything that Jesus taught because he's wisdom. He's righteousness. When I became a Christian, I realized I didn't know how to live. I was ruled by my passions. When Jesus came, I realized I have no clue. I noticed my family have no clue. As a matter of fact, I don't know if anybody has a clue, but Jesus knows because he made me. And I exchanged my wisdom for his wisdom. People think I'm very opinionated sometimes, you know. I'm thinking to myself, I'm not opinionated. As a matter of fact, I'm one of the least opinionated people I have. But I tell you what, I'm convinced of Jesus' opinion. And because I'm convinced of his opinion, I'm quite strong in saying, well, you know, if you want to argue with him. But we must be bold. And we must be simple in that sense. Not simplistic, but there's simple and yet profound. So he says, pray, says Paul, that I may not listen to such criticism. Pray that I may preach it without fear. Pray that I may be delivered from the snare. Boldly, not elegantly, in truth, not in a way that appeals to the public, but in a way that it appeals to the human need before God. That's what we need. You know, and sometimes I get under the temptation, oh, if I say that, that person's not going to like me. If I go longer than 20 minutes, that person will stop coming. It's like, who? You know what? People used to sit for 4 hours to listen to the gospel in biblical times. They do in Africa and India. It's like, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. And in pleasing God, I will ultimately please you. But I need boldness because there are days where I almost want to capitulate. But notice this. Notice how what he says, pray that utterance, pray that I would do it boldly. But notice how he says, as I ought to speak. Isn't that wonderful? As I ought to speak. Because it's not about just speaking boldly and sort of aggressively. It's about speaking the truth in love. You know, when Peter got up in the day of Pentecost and he says, you killed the Prince of Life. I don't think he was there. You killed the Prince of Life. He says, guys, I know you don't realize that, but you just killed God, the Son of God who was sent. You killed him. And then the people were pierced and they said, what must we do? And he didn't say, well, I hate to be in your shoes. He didn't say, I hate to be in your shoes. He said, repent. And this is what blows my mind. He says, the times of refreshing may come from above, from the presence of the Lord. So he wasn't bitter towards them. He wasn't angry and excluding them from the kingdom of God. He was telling them plainly what they had done, but so they would be saved. Because he loved them. And at one point he even says this, permit me to speak freely. He says, hey, I don't want to offend you guys, but David is still in his tomb dead. He's about to speak of the dead, and you know, you don't want to be insultive as such. So he speaks, he says, permit me to speak freely before you. And he asks, Paul asks, that I may speak as I ought to speak. Pray for me, says the Apostle Paul, that I may present the truth boldly, and yet pray that my spirit may be kept sweet. Isn't that a wonderful little quote? Pray for me that I may speak boldly, but that my spirit may be kept sweet. And we run into so many people that, yeah, everything they're saying is true, but they're so harsh. I remember one guy in London. He had a note and a book with verses. And we would go to Speaker's Corner to share the gospel, and he would say, how many people have you shared the gospel with today? I think three. He says, how long have you been a Christian? 3 years? No, it should have been 30. And he asked Brian, how many people did you share the gospel today? He had just taught a church, and he said, 200. And he said, how long have you been a Christian? 20 years. Oh, it should have been more than that. And he was just so hard. You know, he was hard like those people that David had a couple of generals, a couple of his mighty men. And what happened is, I think it was Joab trapped. What was his name? They trapped one of Saul's generals. And he sort of was friendly to him, and then they killed him. They got revenge. And David says, oh, remember them. He says, these men are just too hard for me. And you know what? The reality is that there's a temptation sometimes in our reaction with fear to speak boldly, but to speak harshly. And the Apostle Paul says, pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may speak boldly, but as I ought to speak. And we can all repent, can't we? We can all repent of times that we've just been harsh. But yet the point is, we are growing. Pray that I may be delivered from a spirit of compromise. Pray that I may be delivered from fear for ourselves. Pray that we may be like the early church martyrs and Puritans and even Luther. And why should we be bold? Why should we speak in love? Why does the Apostle Paul ask for prayer? And it is because he knows it is the only thing that saves men. He knows that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves men. And we're so scared. I just went to see my grandmother, my great aunt, and then I went to see my godfather with my godmother. And she was telling us some of the things that she was going through, fears and things like that. And I was paralyzed. I think she noticed. I was paralyzed. I didn't know what to say. I mean, I knew what to say. I just didn't know how she would take it in that moment. I didn't think it was the moment and the time. So I sat down yesterday and I wrote her an email. How Jesus can take away all of our fears. You know, and the reality is that it is Jesus that can make the profoundest change in people's lives. It is Jesus that can take the guilt away from people. It is Jesus that can take the fallen nature of man and restore it to what it should have been. It is Jesus that redeems man. I think we've experienced now with James a little bit, you know, that he was so against Jesus, and now the way he's just changed completely. My own life. Jesus can do a lasting change, a profound change, a beautiful change. And knowing that he is the only hope, like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, it's chapter 3, no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. There's nobody else. Nobody else is the way, but nobody else will be able to do it anyway. So, you know, there's many names, but there's no other way, and nobody else has the ability to do it. So let us look beyond men. You know, when you find yourself with people, obviously pray for boldness, pray for utterance, pray for me, pray for the pastors. You know, pastors go on the real difficulties, particularly small churches, when someone sort of takes, you know, say in a little country place, a guy comes and he's a millionaire and he says, you know, hey, I'll give this month. And then he says, if you keep teaching that stuff, I'm not going to give anymore. What does a pastor do? You know what the right thing to do is, but you also know the bills. Pray that the pastor will be able to stand up and say, you know what? Take your money with you. We have Jesus. And I'd rather be few walking with him than many without him in the middle. And we need to think of the pastors, think of ourselves, and let us be concerned about the glory of God and the salvation of men and women. And when you find yourself in front of men, you know, in psychology, some people will say, if you're afraid of man, just sort of picture them as a baby with a nappy on. Because they were all baby. I don't know about that. I have a hard time with that. You know, it's like I'm talking to somebody. It's like, well, I'm afraid of you. And all of a sudden, I just picture you as a baby, you know. It's like, wah, crying and maybe getting a bottle. I just don't like that. But I tell you what I can do. What I can do is to look behind the man and all his titles and all the money and all the pressure that they might bring and look into his soul. And realize that he's a soul before God. That he will live forever, either with God or away from God. And to realize that that man is just dust like any other man. And to be able to bring him the good news, that thirst in his soul that nothing can satisfy but Jesus. That hunger in his soul that nothing can feed but Jesus. That sickness that no one can heal but Jesus in his soul. And that we would look at people beyond the earthly thing and look at them as spiritual and be able to speak into their lives the word of God and the truth of God. So the Apostle Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I would speak boldly, and that I would speak as I ought to speak. And that is what we need in the present day. I am an ambassador in chains. It's pressure, huh? You're representing a country. Another country you're representing. And then let's just finish up the verses. It says, but that you also know my affairs, Paul says, and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus is an interesting guy. You can see him appearing in four places of the Bible, and every time he's bringing a message. You know? And to me, it's just amazing to see a man who's just faithful in helping the Apostle Paul. You know, I think to be part of a team, realizing that we're all part of that cause. Sometimes we might just think, oh, Tychicus could have said, I'm just a messenger guy. But he had a purpose while Paul was in prison to be able to refresh the saints. And to me, it's interesting because sometimes we can do our little part of the job and we can be so discouraged in it because we have no vision of the greater picture. And Tychicus seems to be a guy that it doesn't matter what you gave him. He was just so glad to be able to serve with the Apostle Paul. And then it says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. And guys, I know that many of you have been through many teachings since we've been here on Ephesians. And we looked at his kindness. We looked at the mystery of the gospel. We looked at how we were dead and he made us alive. We looked at how he's our perfect husband. He washes us. He nourishes us. He's just wonderful. And no wonder the Apostle Paul says, grace be with those who love the Lord Jesus. The reality is, if a person is confronted with Jesus and they don't love him, I have to be careful how I say this, but in a sense, if someone sees the Lord Jesus and does not love the Lord Jesus, really they are worthless men. I'm not saying those that don't know him. I'm talking about a Judas-like that has been with him and they just don't love him. They're held by their passions and they love their passions more than they love the Lord. and they just say, forget it. You know what? It's worthlessness to turn away from someone so good. And he says, grace be to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to love the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to grow in the Lord. And I just want to encourage you guys, let us be a people. I don't care about perfection, but I do care is, where are we going? Are we growing? Are we being changed from glory to glory? Do we love the Lord Jesus more today than we ever did before? Do we look for him more today than we ever did before? Are you more intimate with him today more than ever before? What a wonderful thing that the Lord says, grace. Paul says, grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be surprised. May they be mesmerized by that grace. May they be changed by that grace. May they be, become efficient through that grace. May just the grace of Jesus Christ be with all who love him. What a wonderful thing to be in the grace of God. You know, many of you guys know that I was born and raised Catholic. I became a Mormon at 19, and because I didn't want to belong to the false church, I wanted to belong to the true church, and it was the latter, the church of the Latter-day Saints, and I just kind of thought, well, I don't want to belong to the early saints, because at the end of the day, I just want to belong to today's saints. But I had a misconception of the whole thing, and the funny thing is that the changes that were offered me within the Catholic Church, and I was just in Capdepera, and I went by the building that I did catechism. And then in the Mormon church, I remember this thing of changing. And this they told me, if you just, you know, for 30 days, if you're good and we're able to observe you, we will tell you your future. And then you're able to just get on this life with God. And I remember just thinking, man, all this stuff was outward. When Jesus comes into a life, not under a denomination, but under the fact that he is God, creator of heaven and earth, and he changes a life. And when a person, I remember the difference of knowing the difference between law and the grace of God. What a wonderful thing to be part of the grace of God in our life, to enjoy the grace of God. What an incredible thing to wake up in the morning and sense the love of God, even if I'm tired. What an incredible thing to sense, man, God wants to bless me in spite of my sinfulness. What an incredible thing to be under the grace of God. And I want to encourage you in your lives, enjoy the grace of God, you who love the Lord Jesus. Enjoy it. His grace is lavished upon us without measure. And it is sad that we would live as beggars when we are king's children. Let's pray. Father.